Well, a warm welcome to you. If you're visiting the North Shuswap Christian Fellowship today, thank you for carving out some time to come and be here. We are a group of followers of Jesus. We want to know Christ, and we want to make Christ known. And so that is our goal. It's a joy to be here. My name is Martin Perrin. I'm living in Vernon, and I'm here just to fill in for your pastor, Scott, who's taking some holiday time. And so we pray that he and Melissa and the girls are all enjoying themselves in Saskatchewan, and he'll be back in a couple weeks' time. Just a couple of thoughts as I want to get started. There's a passage of Scripture I want to sort of lead off with, and that's from Ephesians chapter 1. So I'd invite you to find that if you have a Bible or a device that has the Scripture on it. I want to talk about relationship this morning, the relationship with Christ. That's what we've been singing about. That certainly has been the focus of our worship time, and I really want it to be the focus of this message as well. I often remind people that we are called to have a personal relationship with Jesus, but then we're called to live out that personal relationship in community. This is His design, the church, the body of Christ. And yet when we come into the body of Christ and when we worship together, we can meet yet with Him as an individual as well. And so it kind of goes full circle, this individual personal relationship, corporate worship, and then just a personal touch from the Lord. And my prayer for all of us today is that Jesus would meet each one of us where we are at, because we're all in a different place on our journey. Some of us are just starting. Some of us might be just starting a search. Maybe you're just wondering about all of the existential questions of life, the meaning and purpose and what's it all about, and you're seeing that things are just so empty, and where can I find something that will fit, that makes sense? We know that Jesus is the answer to that question, and my prayer is that you would get to know that as well. There are many of us here that have been on a journey with Jesus for many, many years, and that doesn't mean we're perfect by any means. We still have all kinds of things that we need to learn and grow and get rid of. But I just trust that this morning the Spirit of God would move amongst us, and that each of us would be encouraged in the position that we are in right now, and that we'd leave here knowing the next step that Jesus wants us to take. So the passage of Scripture I just want to use as a springboard to this message this morning about personal relationship with Christ is from Ephesians chapter 1, and starting in verse 11, I'll read from the New International Version. Follow along in whatever translation you might have. It says, "In Him," this is referring to Jesus, to Christ, "in Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory." Let's pray. Father, thank You that You are with us. Spirit of the living God, You dwell here in this place with us. Thank You that You are the one who authored these words, and You are the one who can help us understand clearly what these words mean so that we might take it and make the application today. Lord, we know that You've not given us Your word so that we might be smarter, but You've given us Your word that we might be different, that we might change, that we might be more like Christ and less like our old self. And so, Spirit of the living God, move amongst us this day, I pray, and be glorified. Speak deep into our lives. We ask in Your good name. Excuse me. Well, metaphors. I want to talk a little bit about some of the biblical metaphors that we have that help us understand the relationship, personal relationship that we have with Jesus. A metaphor, obviously, is something that we're familiar with in our English language. We use metaphors all the time. It's when you directly refer to one thing by mentioning another thing. So whenever you sort of hear the word like, you know, you're comparing, right? My day was like whatever I give you. That kind of is a bit of a metaphor. It gives you kind of an understanding. And metaphors are great because metaphors are our pictures in our minds, right? They say that, you know, a picture is worth 1,000 words. I think it's worth more than 1,000 words, to be honest with you, because even not a great picture, if you only had 1,000 words to describe that picture, there would be nuances that you would not have touched on, that picture would also be communicating, never mind an amazing picture. So the beautiful thing about metaphors is metaphors do that for us. They give us a picture. They give us a bit of an understanding about what it is that God sees, and it helps us to see that and then wrap our hearts around that and rejoice in that and grow in that and allow that to be what motivates us on in our Christian walk. So I want to talk about some of the metaphors that we're going to use. And so I'm going to look at five different metaphors to help us understand our relationship with God. We're going to look at three outstanding characters from the Old Testament who introduced these metaphors. And then we're going to look at the words of the disciple that was probably the one who was closest to Jesus and what he had to say as well. And hopefully we'll gain an understanding and appreciation for the blessed position that we are in. Because, my friends, we are so blessed to be called children of God. It is nothing we have done that we deserve. It is His mercy and His grace from beginning to end. Never mind, we are blessed, so blessed to be His children. And I want us to focus in on that. So the first piece of scripture I want to look at is from Isaiah. Good old Isaiah. We love Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah said this in Isaiah 64, starting at verse 6. Let me just read this. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. There's a metaphor for you, isn't it? A filthy rag. Think of the stinkiest, filthiest rag you can imagine. That's the best we can do in and of ourselves. That's the best we can offer in and of ourselves. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. And then listen to what Isaiah says in verse 8. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. There's the first metaphor I want to just interact with a little bit this morning. This idea of a potter and clay, that which the potter takes and molds and forms and shapes and uses, that which is his trade, the potter and the clay. What is it that God is trying to communicate through Isaiah to the people in Isaiah's day and to us today as well? Well, certainly the first thing I think about when I think about a potter and a clay, I think about the sovereignty of God, okay? Because the potter is the one who is absolutely sovereign over what's going to happen to that piece of clay. The clay has no mind of its own. The clay is not going to decide what it's going to be. It is the potter who is going to determine what that clay will be. He is the one that will work it. He is the one that will do what he has been trained and what he is talented at doing. The potter is infinitely superior to the clay. And I'm okay with that. I like this metaphor because I need to be reminded that my Father is infinitely superior to who I am. I don't have a problem with that. I think it promotes the kind of humility that I think we need to have. The potter is our Father. The potter is the Lord. He is the one that designs. He's the one that plans. He's the one that shapes. He's the one that constructs. And when we think about pottery in Isaiah's day, pottery was used for everything, right? Like, they didn't have plastic and they didn't have glass and they didn't have stainless steel. Like, they had pottery, right? And so anything and everything you needed that had any purpose, that you needed a bowl or something for, a potter would have to make it for you. And some pots were made for noble purposes, and some pots were made for just very common, everyday purposes. And again, that just gives us a picture of the sovereignty of the potter over the clay. When we think about pottery in our day, usually we think of pottery and it's sort of more art kind of stuff, right? If you have a piece of pottery in your home, it's probably a vase or something that, you know, is really beautiful. It was crafted by an artisan and it looks fabulous, and you use it maybe just for flowers or a few different things. But in Isaiah's day, the pottery was just as wide a range as far as what it was used for. And again, it just gives you a picture of sort of the breadth of what the potter would do and what the potter is capable of doing. He works all things. What can we take from this? Well, certainly the application we take from the potter and the clay is that when things happen that we don't understand, we can take comfort in knowing that God is not only omnipresent, he's with us, but he's also omnipotent, he's all-powerful as well. And that when difficulties or challenges come our way, we can rest in the knowledge that there is one who is powerfully sovereign over all things. At the very least, that's what we can take from this particular metaphor. And it's worth taking. He helps us realize that we are not the self-sufficient ones. And that we are not the ones ultimately in control, really. Almighty God is in control. He gives us sometimes a long leash. He allows us to do things. But he is ultimately the one who's in control. So that's the first picture, this metaphor picture, this potter, this clay that Isaiah gives us. And then Ezekiel, he gives us another picture, and this is from Ezekiel chapter 34, so I'd invite you to find that. I'll just read from verse 11. Ezekiel chapter 34, starting at verse 11, Ezekiel says, "For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they are scattered on the day of the cloud and darkness. I will bring them out of the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel and in the ravines and in the settlements of the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and in the mountain heights of Israel, that will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in a good grazing land, and they will feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep, declares the sovereign Lord." So here's the second metaphor, this idea of a shepherd and sheep. And we see that all through Scripture, don't we? But here's Ezekiel speaking a word from the Lord. And the Lord was not happy with those who were under shepherds who were supposed to be taking care of the people. And here God, through the prophet Ezekiel, is saying, I'm going to be the one. I am the ultimate shepherd. I will take care of my people. I will protect my people. I will grow my people. I will watch over my people. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock, says Ezekiel, when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on the day of clouds and darkness. So what do we get from this? Well, from this metaphor, we get the idea that there is a commitment from Almighty God to take care of us. He's committed. He uses gifted kingdom service as part of his care for every congregation, but ultimately he is the one who takes responsibility for our welfare. And the application that I get out of this is that there is this ongoing commitment to care from our Lord. When we think about the potter and the clay, a potter might make a vessel and then you put it aside, and that potter may never see that vessel again, may never use that vessel again, may never even think about that vessel again. But when it comes to this metaphor of a shepherd and a sheep, there's a picture of ongoing care. The shepherd is with the sheep, always with the sheep, always watching over the sheep, always guiding the sheep, always thinking about their interests and their welfare. And so that's a picture that the God, through his word, wants us to have of our relationship. He's a shepherd. He wants to shepherd our lives. We get a sense of God's heart here. A potter doesn't have a heart towards the clay the way that a shepherd has a heart towards his sheep. And so we get a sense of this heart of God. We get a sense of this purpose that is beyond just the ability to create something. We get a sense of God's sustaining focus and attention. And through that, there's a sense of security that is conveyed. We can rest in that, that he's watching, that he's carefully watching over us, that he's purposely watching over us. And again, it's another healthy reminder that we're not really capable to live independently. Sheep will be in all kinds of trouble without somebody who takes care of them. They just happen to be that kind of a creature that they just need somebody to watch over them. I think God wired them that way just so that they could be a perfect illustration of who we are and what we need to be as well. We're not capable of living independently. It's obvious that a pot cannot exist without a potter. It's a little more nuanced, the understanding of how difficult a sheep's existence would be without a shepherd. But it's worth pondering, because that's the picture that God wants us to have of this relationship that we have with him. But then there's another relationship, another metaphor that the scripture gives us. And this one's from Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 3, starting at verse 19, we read this. I myself said, how gladly would I treat you like sons and give you a desirable land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. I thought you would call me father and not turn away from following me. But like a woman unfaithful to her husband, so you have been unfaithful to me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. How gladly, he says, I would have treated you as sons. Here the picture, the metaphor that God is giving us through the prophet Jeremiah is this picture of a parent and a child. So we've gone from a potter and clay to a sheep and a shepherd. Now we're going from a parent and a child. This is the picture that we need to think about for a few moments. I myself said, this is God speaking through Jeremiah, how gladly I would treat you like my children and give you a pleasant land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. I thought you would call me father and not turn away from following me. Again, God wants us to think about us, our relationship with him, as a relationship between a child and a father. What do we have here? Well, we have a much stronger commitment from God than we had with the sheep and the shepherd one. Yes, much stronger than the one from the potter and the clay, certainly. A much stronger commitment that he's not given up on his original intent for relationship in spite of Israel's unfaithfulness, in spite of our unfaithfulness. He has not given up on his desire for this kind of relationship. I think this relationship we all understand. We might not understand pottery and clay very much. We're not farmers. We maybe don't understand everything about sheep and shepherds. But when it comes to parenting and child, yeah, I think we all understand that, because I think every single one of us in this room was a child at one time. And many of us have raised children, and so we've been reminded of how childish a child can be without even thinking back to our own childishness as we were growing up. But we've been children, and many of us have had children. We understand some of the dynamics of childhood and how children need special care and special love and special attention, and it's a lot of work, and they're not going to naturally just find the best path in life. They need a parent. They need the kind of guidance that we are required to give them. Because we understand children, I think we also understand, when we think of this metaphor, that, you know what, we've got our own failings. I'm not a child anymore, but I still am a child of God, and I have failings. There are things that, as a little child, I need to get rid of. I need to grow from. I need to mature. This journey's not over yet. The Lord is not finished with me or with you, and he's working in us. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. I understand that. But we have to work in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, cooperate with the Holy Spirit, allow the Holy Spirit to make those kinds of changes in our life so that we are more like Christ and less like self, the old self, the flesh. There's a danger, obviously, that if we had a really dysfunctional childhood, we might not understand this metaphor very well. It's very possible that if you know, if our father that we grew up in the home where we grew up, if he was dysfunctional, if he was not a good father, then we could come up with a very twisted understanding of what this means. This is speaking of perfection. This is speaking of a good father in a good home taking care of his children to the best of his ability. That's the picture that I believe the Lord wants us to get from this. So again, we see this bit of this progression here. The next thing I want us to look at is the one that the Apostle John, the one whom Jesus loved in such a special way. And in John chapter 15, we read this, and these are the words of Jesus, starting at verse 14. Jesus said this. He says, "You are my friends if you do what I command." He says, "I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friend, for everything I learned from the Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love one another." John reminds us that Jesus calls us friend. And here again is another relationship. He says, not servant, friend. Because a servant doesn't know what his master's business is all about, but a friend does. "I've called you a friend, for everything that I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you." Here's God's commitment to even greater intimacy with us. You know, a parent will share things with its child, but not all things. There are things that a parent won't share, things that a parent feels that the child maybe just needs to learn on its own. There's certain things in some cultures where parents don't talk to kids hardly at all. But a friend is someone that you can be very comfortable with, someone that you can trust, someone that you can be vulnerable with, someone that you can just share your heart with. I hope you have a friend. I hope you have someone in your life who you can just feel very, very comfortable with and where you can just bare your heart. Someone who you know will listen and care and will pray for you and will not betray you and will hold you up. That's the beautiful picture that this passage of Scripture is speaking about. And if you're blessed to have that kind of person in your life, then you understand this metaphor maybe a little more clearly than others who perhaps only have superficial relationships. And again, the reason we have superficial relationships is because we are the ones who are afraid to become intimate. We're the ones that put the barrier up. It's the same with our relationship with God. You know, God is always calling us, come closer, come closer. And I am the one who puts up the fence and says, no, this is as close as I am comfortable with. And God is saying, tear down those fences and come closer. It's the same in relationships with other people as well. You have to be careful. You have to make sure that the person that you're going to be a good friend with is a person that's reliable and that's not going to turn around and do something that's going to destroy you in some way. And that's our great fear, isn't it? That's why we sometimes stay away from those kinds of relationships, because we've been hurt. But what we miss out on in many ways hamstrings us on our own journey as well. But the picture that Jesus wants us to have of him and of you intimately here personally is that of a friend. Jesus wants to be your friend. He wants to be the one that you can speak to about anything at any time. And truly, you can. And he hears and he cares and he loves you and he has your best interests at heart. He is indeed a wonderful friend. There's one final metaphor that I want us to look at this morning. And we have to go to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, for this one. Revelation chapter 19, and starting at verse 6. Revelation 19, starting at verse 6. "Then I heard the sound like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like the sound of peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Here, this final metaphor that we're going to think about this morning is a metaphor of a husband and a bride. And when we think about this, this is the most intimate of relationships that we can have as human beings, the relationship between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. There is a oneness, there is a beauty that is potentially there for every relationship like that. And it's the picture that Jesus wants us to have as well, that he indeed is the bridegroom, and we are the bride, and that he has prepared us and he has made us ready. It's a beautiful picture of intimacy, two becoming one. What's the application of that? Well, obviously, that God has revealed to us how deep the commitment he has to us in this metaphor, but in all of these metaphors. But here's where I want to go with this last bit of time that we have together. Separately, each one of these metaphors obviously teach us about a different aspect, if you will, of our relationship with God. And we've touched on those this morning. But I think there's a really important application here, and I don't want us to miss that. And that is that there is a progression, and maybe you noticed that as I worked from the potter and the clay up to the bride and the groom. There's a progression here in these different metaphors that God has given us to help us understand this relationship. And how far along this progression we see ourselves at is important for us to ponder for now. Because our relationship with this amazing God who is always calling us to come closer, will be limited by how far along these trails of metaphors we have found ourselves, or where we are willing to be. So let's think about this for a minute. What we believe has a huge impact on how we behave, correct? What we believe about these metaphors and how these metaphors apply to us has a huge impact on what kind of relationship we will have with our God, with our Father, with our Lord Jesus. What we believe has a huge impact. Even false belief can have a huge impact. I don't know if you ever remember, I haven't watched this show for a long time, don't have cable or anything anymore, but when American Idol first started on TV, the best part of the show for some people was the really terrible people, right? Whose friends or family lied to them. Right? Because they loved them, right? They loved them so much that they lied to them and told them they were amazing, right? And so these poor people who'd been lied to walked confidently up to these microphones and just stunk the joint out, right? Were humiliated in front of national television because they believed a lie, right? They believed a lie, and that lie caused them to do something, behavior, right? Well, it's sad when somebody is confident because they believe a lie. What's even sadder is when somebody isn't confident because they won't believe the truth. Can I say that again? While it's sad that someone is confident because they believed a lie, what is even sadder is when someone isn't confident because they won't believe the truth. And that's what these metaphors are about. If you can only see yourself as the potter and the clay, if you can't get past that, well, there's a very real danger that your opinion of yourself is that, well, I'm just nothing, and that God is very, very distant, and I'm not capable of having a relationship with him. I mean, that's the conclusion you'll come to. If that's as far as you can go, if that's as much as you can believe. Because a bowl just sits there. Once it's shaped, the potter walks away and may never touch it again. But maybe if you can get your mind beyond that, if you can get yourself to thinking, okay, a sheep and shepherd, then that's good because things are a little better because now you can believe that at least you can interact with God. But again, it's just a relationship where you're being kind of led around or pushed around, and you might have a sense that he cares for you, but it's not likely that you're going to believe that you can have a meaningful relationship. I mean, how many shepherds have meaningful relationships with their herds, right? It's their job. They're doing what they're doing, right? Maybe if you can just bring yourself into that next metaphor, the parent, the child metaphor, that's much better, because now at least you're part of the same species, right? That's good. And so there's now the ability to have a common language, right? There's ability to be able to communicate. That's good news. Certainly the way the relationship of a parent-child plays out in our culture has, a lot to do with how we understand this piece. And in very Victorian times, the father would never have anything to do with the children other than providing for the necessities. At 3 o'clock, bring the children so I may see them. Okay, now get them out of here, right? Like, that was not the greatest of relationships between a father and a child. But if we can get our mind around what a good relationship between a father and a child might look like, that's a good thing, right? That'll help us a little bit understand that there can be some intimacy. But then can you believe the metaphor that Jesus said, the one that he gave us about the friend? That's an important one, right? If we can believe that Jesus sees us as his friend and wants us in a relationship of a friend with him, well, that's wonderful, because there's someone you can be comfortable with, there's somebody you can trust, there's someone that you know you can be supported by, there's someone you know you can share your heart with. These are good things. But oh, my friends, if you can get to the place in your relationship with God where you trust and believe in the metaphor that he's given us, the one about the bride and the bridegroom, which is our ultimate destiny, then there is an intimacy that is available to us that is phenomenal, that is of God from beginning to end. It is mercy. It is his grace. We deserve none of this. We are sinners. And yet he loves us this much, that he draws us this much to this kind of an understanding. Oh, how it is important to remember that these metaphors are not something that some human being came up with. These are metaphors that God himself communicated to those who he had given the task of communicating his heart. And so I go back to that passage of scripture that I began with. It said, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in the conformity of the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. I was talking to my friend who I'd never met before. His name's Ian. He's here today. He's a pastor. He's retired, and he's up here taking care of a house for some of his family who are away on holidays. And I was talking a little bit about when I came to know Jesus at a Billy Graham crusade back in 1980. I'm thinking about my journey as I spoke with him about that. I'm thinking about God's mercy, how my life was empty and broken, and everything was meaningless, and I didn't know which way to turn. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up, and now it all makes sense, and it's all made sense ever since that day. And every one of us who knows Jesus has had a moment where we met Jesus and where he came to us in such a way that we have just fallen in love with him. And he wants us to grow deeper and deeper and deeper in that relationship. Maybe you're here today and this is new to you. Maybe this idea that God wants to have a personal relationship with you, this is new. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to your heart right now. Jesus made it very clear what we need to do. It sounds complicated. Nicodemus was a very smart man who came and spoke to him one evening, and he said, we understand you're a rabbi, you've called from God, no one could do the great things you're doing. And Jesus said to you, Nicodemus, he said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus didn't understand, how does a man get born again? Can I go back inside my mother? And Jesus said, no. Flesh gives birth to flesh, and the Spirit gives birth to spirit. What Jesus was talking about and what the Gospels show us and what the Apostle Paul and his teachings show us through the letters that he wrote is that we need to come to Christ in repentance and faith. Repentance just means I recognize that there's stuff in my life that is an offense to Almighty God. I have sinned, I have failed, and I can't do anything about it. Remember what Isaiah said about our righteousness? Like a filthy rag. The best I have to offer God is not good enough. Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That is how a person is introduced to Christ. By coming to that place where you just say, Jesus, I am sorry, I have sinned, I need you, forgive me, come into my heart. If that's you today, you can pray a simple prayer. And I'm going to close in prayer, but you can pray a simple prayer. I'll lead you in that prayer. And if you pray that prayer, speak to someone after the service. Let them know what you've done, because it's important that we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is the Lord. You can pray this prayer right now. Close your eyes and just say, Lord Jesus, I see in my own life that there are things that are just wrong. And I'm sorry. I recognize I have gone astray. The best I can offer you is nothing. And so I come to you in my brokenness, and I ask you for your mercy and for your forgiveness. I believe, Jesus, that what you did on the cross was for me, it was for all sinners. And I just trust in you, and I lean into you, and I thank you for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, for we who've walked this journey and we've still got more steps to take, Father, help us, I pray, to get to that place where we truly believe the bride and the bridegroom metaphor, where we truly believe that the kind of intimacy that you want to have with us is phenomenal. It's beyond what we can understand right now. It's beyond what we've experienced so far. Help us to hunger and thirst for more, for that depth of intimacy with you. Forgive us, Lord, for putting up fences and refusing to come closer. Lord, help us, I pray, by the power of your Spirit to tear these fences down, and that we might be drawn ever closer to your heart, that we might radiate you, Lord, and that people might ask us for the reason, for the hope that we have, and that we might tell them about this amazing Jesus who loves us so much and has revealed himself to us in so many beautiful ways. So thank you, Jesus. Thank you for these metaphors. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the blessing of being together with your people today. Thank you for your Spirit that moves amongst us and for the one who speaks deep into our lives. We love you and we bless your name. Amen.